We are. Keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Yes, sir. My everything, your everything, their everything, the world's everything. Yes, sir. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we are truly blessed today. Though our pastor is not here, we have a preacher par excellence. This brother is what James Prince told me one time is a friend that you look up to. There are three types of friends you have in life. There's a friend that you see eye to eye with. There is a friend that looks up to you, and then there's a friend you look up to. This brother is a friend that I look up to. And I don't want to belabor the moment, but I'm so excited to hear what God has for him to share. It's none other than our very own Reverend Ronnell Peters. Now, in the tradition of Pastor Ronald Bell, I'm gonna ask everybody to point to him and say, Reverend Ronnell Peters, preach the word. Reverend Ronnell Peters, preach the word. Reverend Ronnell Peters, preach the word. Amen, everybody.
Amen. Good morning, Good Hope. Yeah. Certainly giving honor to God, to Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of my life, and to our pastor, our beloved pastor, and his absence, and to the leaders of this church. So to my family, my Good Hope family, and any visiting friends. It's just good to be in the house, right? Yeah, one more time. So get an opportunity. Thank our music ministry that does such a wonderful job in leading us in worship. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 33. And while you're doing that, I just want to thank my wife and my daughter and my oldest son for being in the house today. And then I have the privilege of having my father here. This is probably the first time my father's been able to travel here since COVID days. And then my mother, who had Alzheimer's, who's going home to be with the Lord, kind of kept him there in Dallas. So just happy that he was able to come and spend some time with me and able to be here in worship. I'm not going to read the scripture because it was read to you in our responsive reading. We're going to pray and we're going to preach. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Father, right now for this strategic hour and the opportunity to come before you and with your people and to break open the bread of life. And, Father, as always, Father, we just pray as your word goes forth. I know it won't return void because that's what your word tells us. But may it go forth not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in all of the schooling that I've had, there's one thing that I don't think any student that's been in school would say that they like, especially if they're in their right mind. And that's walking into a classroom and hearing the teacher say, put all your things away. Take out a sheet of paper and a pencil. We're getting ready to have a pop quiz. You see, because a pop quiz is a short test without warning. It usually consists of a few questions that covers the material that was recently taught. And it's done so that the student that's taking that class can get a gauge as to where they are on that material. The text says that there was large crowds going along with him. And Jesus turned, and without saying it, it's pop quiz time. But Jesus is not asking questions so that his crowd or you and I could see how much we know about discipleship. Jesus is making statements so that we could evaluate whether or not we are being his disciple. And so this morning I want to preach to you from the title of How to Know That You Are a Disciple of Jesus. Because I think you ought to know. I think you want to know. I think you don't want to be one of those who are just going to church. But you want to be one that's being the church. The first point that Jesus wants us to know is that you are a disciple of Jesus when he is your first love. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I know many of you, when that scripture was read, man, you kind of cringed. You know, I did too as I was studying it. I just had to cringe. Now, I know in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Matthew uses the word love. So Jesus is speaking of, in terms of a comparison of your degree or level of love for these relationships, can't even be close to your love for me. Because he's got to be your first love. Your first love, and to a point where, man, there is no comparison. He's numero uno. He's at the top all by himself. There's not even a second close. I mean, and I know these are family relationships. These are natural relationships where it ought to exist, deep love. But Jesus says, man, you ought to love me so much that when they look at your love for others, it looks like hate. Because you love Jesus just that much. Now, you got to pause. I had to pause and think about, do I love Jesus that much? Is he really my first love? I mean, like I said, I got my dad here. Lost my mother a couple years back. Man, I know the love that they demonstrated and showed toward me. I know I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for their love and their upbringing. And some of that love was spanking. You know, because I hadn't always been as good as I am now. Yeah, I got a little bit wiser, even though I don't have any hair to show it. But I love my father, love my mother, and so do you. I know you love your parents. I love my wife. Love my children. You know, love my brothers and sisters. But Jesus says, I'm expecting you to love them, because he's not going against the Levitical law. But what he's saying, I got to be at the top. At the top. I got to be your first love, and it ain't close with anybody else. Oh, yeah. And I know you love yourself. Man, we love ourselves. Yeah, we take care of ourselves. So Jesus included that in too. But if you go have this love relationship with Jesus, then man, what should it look like? Because man, if you love somebody, the first thing is that, man, you show love by the time you spend with them. And part of that time is by studying the Word of God. I did say study. I can have a devotion in 5 minutes. I can have a devotion in 15 minutes. I can have a devotion in 30 minutes. But if I'm going to study, man, I'm going to be there for hours. Because I'm not just staying on the surface. I want to really dig and see what Jesus has to say to me through his word. As I always say, man, when I open up this Bible, God opens up his mouth. And he speaks. And we get to dialogue. And guess what? He already knows everything about you. But you don't know everything about him. And he wants you to get to know him. And when you spend time in this word, that's what happens. You get to know God better than you knew him before. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. As a workman who needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, the reality is that you and I are theologians. Watch it now, because I know you say I hadn't been seminary trained and I haven't gone. No, you're a theologian because theology, theos means God. Ology means the study of. It's just a study of God. And you ought to be in your word enough that, man, you're a theologian. You don't have to know everything about God. That's why you stay in the word. Just like you eat daily, you feed your physical body, you ought to be feeding your spiritual man every day in his word. Jesus says this in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. He said that in the midst of dealing with temptation, but man, the word that he gave is throughout life. If I want to know what it really means to live, it's not the physical life, it's the spiritual life. So when I hit the crossroads of life, when trouble knocks down my pathway, that man, I don't go my way, but I go Yahweh. Because one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring back truth. But he can't bring back what you hadn't put in. And man, I can tell you that there are times when you may read something and not really know why you read it. Because there are times when life has to catch up with your reading. And God has a way of preparing you for what's coming ahead of time. So when you get there, the Spirit is ready to bring back that truth so that you know how to handle it. But not only studying God's word, but we ought to be praying to God. In Matthew 6:5-7, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Sorry, my iPad just did something. Took my word away. Give me a second here. Okay, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. Part of Bible study is seeing when there's repetition. When you pray. When you pray. When you are praying. So it's implying that you're doing what? That you pray. That you pray. That you simply, man, are talking to the Father. That's all prayer is. That's why we can pray without ceasing. Man, because here's the thing. Prayer just simply says, God, I need you. That's what it says. And I need God all the time. That's why praying without, and sometimes there's short prayers, there's simple prayers. Sometimes prayers are just thought out. But it says, God, I need you. Look, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your request be known to God. Two commands in there. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Make your request be made known to God. Pray about everything. And so let me help you with this. So my signal to pray is when worry tries to come into my life. That's what God is helping us understand. That's my signal to pray. I don't have to deal with worry if I pray. And guess what? That verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what worry tries to do. It attacks your heart and mind. It tries to weigh on you and weigh you down. But thank God for the vehicle of prayer. And it's not as if God doesn't already know what you have need of. It's just, hey, baby girl, I just been waiting to hear from you. You know, brother man, I just been waiting on you to call out on my name. I got what you need already packaged up and waiting on you. And then also, showing your love is by your obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, I've got my oldest son and my daughter here, and my youngest son is not here, but they would say, Daddy, it's your birthday. What do you want? Well, Daddy, it's Christmas. What can we buy you? I would say, you know, I just want your obedience. That's what I want more than anything. I just want that when I tell you to do something, that, man, you march right along and you do it. Because that's a demonstration of love. Yeah, I mean, man, because they know if I wanted it, I could get it. But, man, I can't buy your obedience. I'm not going to buy your obedience. I want you to give me your obedience. And the same way with our Heavenly Father. I can say I love you all day long to God, but am I obeying him? Am I obeying his word? Yeah, I'm married, been married going on 33 years. My wife and I, Paul even wrote, in marriage there's trouble. Didn't say what that trouble is. I'm glad he didn't define it because it's different for every marriage. You know, so unless I'm going to come live with somebody 24-7, they can look like they got a great marriage and they have no trouble. But man, Paul said in marriage there's trouble. Their trouble just doesn't look like mine. But man, I still got to be obedient to the word, regardless of whether I like it or not. You know, I mean, my grandmother used to make us take castor oil if she heard us call. Oh, baby, come on. Amen. At kid, no, grandma, that wasn't me. That was my little brother. Because it didn't taste good. But she knew it was good for us. And the same with God's word. But by your service. Matthew 6:24 says, No one can serve two masters. For he's going to hate the one and love the other. Or he's going to be devoted to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and wealth. Cannot. Can't happen. Matter of fact, the word for cannot is dunamai. And it's in an indicative mood, which means it's a statement of fact. And this is Jesus talking. He says, no one can serve two masters. So don't get it twisted. Don't get it wrong. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Said it can't happen. So why try? Why put forth the effort? But he's saying, man, your service belongs to God. That's another demonstration of your love. That's why we go out and this rooted and grounded. Part of that ministry is going out and serving in our community, serving in those areas where we can demonstrate and show God's love. But by your love for others, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love one for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Remember, part of our mission is to love God and to love all people. And then by your love for others, other believers, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, part of getting involved and rooted in this rooted and grounded experience and the purpose-driven life and all that makes it up is so we can connect with one another. We go by each other, going and coming. And then we go to our respective homes, and we go to work, and we come back on the weekend, and we just pass each other. But man, what Rooted does for us is it really makes us connect. It really makes us, man, more of a family, more of getting to know one another. So that week, man, when we hear of a need, got a group of brothers been praying ever since COVID hit. We started praying together Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 7. It goes to 7:15, 7:20 sometimes. You know, some of the brothers are retired. They can get a little bit long-winded and so forth. And, you know, brothers that got to go to work, they just say, hey, if you got to hang up, hang up. But man, those brothers and I had been praying. Just the connection that's there. And when there's a need that we can hear of on the line, we support that need. Because we've gotten connected and we love one another. Invite any other men. I'll just say men only, not really trying to exclude women, but that's just how it started. It was through the men's ministry. But there's other prayer warriors that are out there praying as well. But then in Revelation, let me not skip this, by your money. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart would be also. So, man, if God can follow the money trail and see how much you love him. You know, matter of fact, it's good to pause and think about, man, how am I demonstrating my love? Well, God is the one who is the resource for everything that I have. So, God, not only my giving to the church, we got missionaries out of this church that we have an opportunity to support. Then there's other community services that we have an opportunity to support. But, man, you really got to evaluate, what am I doing with my money? How am I building the kingdom? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus addresses the church at Ephesus, and he tells them that he knows their deeds and their toil and their perseverance against evil and false teachers, and how they have endured much at his name for his name's sake and not grown weary. But he says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. I read that and I went, wow. Don't think God's not looking at your life and looking at my life. Don't think that he wouldn't say that to us too. Because it sounds like they're on the right track. You know, one of the things when I talk to the guys when I'm in the Harris County Jail, when I talk to them, and some of them come out of different faiths and things of that sort, or different denominations, and I tell them is that, man, tradition is good if it hadn't lost its meaning. Its significance. If why I do what I do, man, still is relevant and fruitful in my life, man, keep doing it. And so in some ways, Jesus is saying, hey, the things that you are doing, man, it's lost its meaning. It's lost its flavor. Get back to me being your first love. And he says, repent, make me your first love, and get back to doing the deeds that you did before. The next thing that I want you to see in this text, Jesus says, you are a disciple of Jesus when you are willing to suffer for him. He said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Man, I know we don't like hearing that word suffer. You know, I think about Job, man, and love the book of Job. But don't like necessarily what Job went through. I don't think any of us would raise our hand and say, Lord, ooh, pick me, Lord, ooh, pick me. No, we wouldn't do that. But here's the thing that I've learned is that I do want to be in the position that Job was in, where God would be able to say, have you considered my servant, Ronell? And we ought to all want to be in that position. Because God knows what you can handle and knows what you can't handle. And I think about the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. There's never a time as a believer in Jesus Christ that God is not with me and God is not with you. Never a time. You may feel alone, but man, you got to know that you know God's got me. And he's going to take you through that valley experience, man, and get you back to the mountaintop. But suffering. But man, let's make sure that we're not suffering because of our own stupidity. Following our own fleshly desires. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than wrong." Because suffering is part of the Christian DNA. It is. 2 Timothy 3:12, he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." How in the world did the Hebrew boys wind up in the fiery furnace? Simply because they refused to obey the decree that the king had given. They refused to bow down. Simply just because they refused, they said, "Man, no, I'm going to go with God. I'm not bowing to anybody else other than God." How did Daniel wind up in the lion's den? Simply because the king put out a decree because others had plotted against Daniel. But Daniel kept right on praying. Matter of fact, when you read that Daniel 6, man, you'll see the king was more concerned about Daniel than Daniel was concerned about himself. The king couldn't even get any sleep. And when he woke up, "Oh, Daniel, has your God delivered you?" Yes, he has. But persecution is part of our DNA. Being a disciple of Jesus will bring trouble knocking at your door when you're living for him. Sometimes you're not going to get the promotion. You're not going to get the project. You're not going to get advancement because you're not following the rules of the game that they play. You got a different rule book. And that's okay, because God still got you. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Man, and he prayed three times, and one was praying so hard, Luke's gospel writes that, man, his sweat was like blood falling to the ground. Because, man, this idea of being crucified was weighing heavily on him. And he said, "Father, if there be any other way, is there a plan B?" But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And that's what we got to understand. That's where we got to be. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of going to a place where God would have us to go, we got to be willing to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." If you get a chance, you can go back and read the Acts chapter 20 passage. But before that, I'll just tell you, I'd go back and read the book of Acts. I'm reading through it right now, devotionally. And man, to see Paul them going out and sharing that gospel, you know, Acts 14, Paul gets beaten, stoned almost to death. And he was left for dead. And man, the other disciples came. Paul got up, went back into that city, and then went to the next city. And guess what he was doing in the next city? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you read that Acts 20, you'll see Paul's mentality, his commitment to the Lord. So not only are you a disciple of Jesus when he's your first love and when you're willing to suffer for him, but you're a disciple of Jesus when you understand the decision you have made. And so the text helps us to understand is that, man, Jesus uses two examples. Man, for which one of you, when you get ready to build a tower, does not go first calculate the cost and make sure you got enough to complete it? Or a king, man, who's getting ready to go out to battle against another king, not go take time to evaluate, man, whether or not he's got enough manpower to go against this opposition. So we know about making big decisions because when we got married, I hope that we took time to think about, is this the person that I could spend the rest of my life with? Because it's not just a haphazard decision that's made. Or buying a house, you getting ready to sign, man, a 15 or 30 year mortgage, that's a big decision. It takes next level commitment. Or starting a family, while children are a bundle of joy, man, they cost a lot and they stay a while. Yeah. But hopefully if you do it right, there's an ROI down the road. But even starting a business, you know, where the buck stops with you and all the pressures on you to make it happen. In Stephen Covey, his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, habit number 2, begin with the end in mind. So we got to sit down and understand, man, this discipleship, it's a real deal. It's a real deal. And that last point, he basically is just summarizing the whole thing. So then, says, if you go be my disciple, then, man, you got to be willing to give up all of your possessions. So he's saying, you are a disciple of Jesus when he's Lord over your life. I own nothing. I'm his. I'm his servant. I'll conclude in this way. In 2006, I finished my seminary training. And it was in December. And so we're going over into 2007. And I'm just saying, okay, Lord, I'm done with school. You coming to get me? Where we going? All right, I'm ready to go into ministry vocationally full time. And I said it that way because wherever God has you, you are in ministry full time. Yeah, I know you got some other things you got to do on the job, but you're in ministry full time. But I was ready. God, come get me. I'm ready to go and where I can focus solely on you and your word and your people and things of that sort. And to the point where all 2007 gets to October, we're in the strategic planning month. That my former boss comes in and says, Ronnie, they don't know what to do with you because they don't know whether you're going to be here or you're not going to be here. And it happens to be a men's retreat that was happening that weekend. And so I just simply told him, hey, I'm going to this men's retreat. When I come back, I'll give you an answer. Went to the men's retreat, and Minister Frank McGee, who used to be, I think, a member and pastor here, was facilitating it. He had cards on the table that was turned over and said, each one of you take a card and answer the question on the card. My question was, who's the most important person in your life? I'm seminary trained. Plus, I've been to Kids Across America. I know that's the I Am Third Foundation set that up. There were God's first, others a second, and you third. So I gave that answer. Okay, God's first, my family, then others, and then me. And by the time I got to then me, the Holy Spirit said, okay, now tell the truth. And I was convicted. God convicted me to say that you're my servant. And wherever I put you, that's where you serve. And so I carried that message back to my former boss because he was waiting on me. I said, I got my answer and I got your answer. God said, I'm his servant. I'm here. And so this is where I'll be serving. So if at all possible, I'd like to be used to the fullest of my potential. Okay, man, trying to set up some, I'm still trying to lean to my own understanding. And he goes away, he talks to them, they come back, and he said, well, they'd like for you just to continue being a senior project manager and doing it. Wasn't what I wanted to hear, but I'm a servant. Okay, I get it. I get it, Lord. And I go away on the Christmas break. And when we're coming back from Dallas with my wife and kids asleep, I'm driving, and all of a sudden I get this call. And it's from my former boss. And he says, hey, the manager that you were reporting to has decided to leave the company. Will you take that position? It's hard for me to tell this story and not tear up because tears just begin to come down my face. Because I knew God had said, now that I'm back as Lord over your life, let's go. And so, Good Hope, it's my hope and my prayer that this morning as Jesus gives a pop quiz, that you passed. God bless you. God keep you.